I'm sort of anxious a little bit to share this with you. I tried to preach on this a few weeks ago, but I want to look at it again over in Ephesians chapter 2, a very familiar passage of Scripture. Probably all of us could quote this without reading it, without coming to God's Word, but I want you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 and read these three verses with me. Chapter 2 and verse 8. 9 and 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. By grace are you saved. And I have two wonderful things about grace, being saved by grace. And what does it mean? What does the Bible say about salvation? What does it mean to be saved? We know the Bible teaches that, and we know that there's no other kind of salvation. There's no other salvation than apart from that which is revealed in the Word of God. If I'm saved, if I profess this morning to be saved, am I saved according to the Bible? What does it mean to be saved? The whole realm of salvation, from its beginning to its consummation. What is it to be saved? Well, I want us to look at that just for a minute and just look at these verses as the apostle gives them to us. And he tells us in chapter 1, and I want you to go back to chapter 1 and look at this with me. In chapter 1, the apostle Paul tells us what it is to be saved. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a glorious thing to be saved. And what he calls being saved in chapter 2, by grace are you saved, he calls heavenly blessings in chapter 1. What is to be saved? It's to be a recipient of heavenly blessings. That's what he tells us. Now look at it with me in chapter 1, and look what he tells them in verses 3 and verse 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. What is it to be saved? You're blessed. God has blessed you with what? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And look at verse 4. You want to know where salvation had its rise? Where these blessings have their beginning? According as he hath chosen you in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. What you see in chapter 1 is God has purposed the whole scheme of salvation. It's done settled. It has been settled from eternity, from start to finish. Salvation has been purposed of God. How he would save, who he would save, when he would save them, he would save them from what to what. It's all been fixed of God. Salvation is fixed. And then the joyous, glorious thing that he tells us here is that he's already chosen those that he was going to save. Before time, before you had a being in eternity past, he chose those who were going to be the recipients of salvation. Now, isn't that a wonderful thing? God had all eternity to think about who he was going to save. And he said, I'm going to save this one, and I'm going to save that one. And the wonderful thing about it, it was so fixed, he said, I'm going to write all their names down in this book, in this Lamb's Book of Life. Now, you can't climb up to heaven to see your name there. But if you have some evidence in your heart this morning that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, it's been there for all I know, for all eternity. The Lord sent his disciples out to preach and to heal the sick, and they came back and they said, "Lord, when we see somebody that has devils, we just speak to them and say, 'Come out of them in the name of Jesus of Nazareth,' and the devils are subject to us through your name." And he said, "Don't rejoice in this. Don't rejoice that these devils are subject to you. All of these are gifts that I've given to you, but these things are coming to an end. Rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven." Amen. Oh, what a blessing that is. Isn't that a blessing? You know, there's no new names written down in heaven. There's not a name that's written down in that book since before time began. And there's no old names that's been scrubbed out. What a blessing this is. This is what it means to be saved. What does it mean to be saved? It means God chose me to this salvation before the world began. What a blessing this is. And then he goes on to tell us in verse 5, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself." God has adopted them. He's adopted them. He's made them his child. Adoption. That's part of salvation, isn't it? It's part of what it means to be saved. I'm adopted. But the amazing thing about this is that he predestinated them unto the adoption of children. In other words, he had a long time to think about it. It wasn't that sometime in their lifetime he began to notice them and he said, "Well, I think I'll make that person my child." It wasn't that way at all. Long before they had a being, he predestinated them. He set them aside. He chose them as his children. People talk about, "Well, this man is destined to greatness." Don't we hear that word a lot? He's destined to this. He's destined to that. Well, we go one better than that. They're predestined. They're predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son. That's what it is to be saved. By grace are you saved. Then in verse 6, he goes on to tell us something about the motive of God's purpose to do this for them. He said, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath favored us because of his dear Son." Because of his beloved Son. For the sake of his dear Son. He's going to get his dear Son a great name. So he's put all these blessings in his Son. You know, Paul can't write a sentence. He just can't write a sentence. Except he runs to the Lord Jesus Christ. I counted the time one time, the name of Christ and pronouns about him. I forgot how many I counted. In this one verse, in this one chapter, his heart is full of Jesus Christ. And because his heart is so full of Christ, his lips are full of Christ. And his pen is full of Christ. If you wrote a letter in chapter 1 about yourself and you mentioned your name as often as the name of Jesus our Savior and Lord is mentioned, it would make no sense. They'd say, "What an arrogant man that is." But Paul just uses his name and mentions his name over and over. Why does he do that? Because that's where all these blessings are. It's in him. It's in him. And then he goes on in verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." We have redemption. What is salvation? What is it to be saved? It means you've been redeemed. There's no salvation apart from redemption. We must be redeemed. Redemption from the curse of the law. Redemption from sin, redemption from the wrath to come, redeemed from self, redemption at a great cost to the Son of God. What? His blood. His blood poured out on Calvary's tree. He has redeemed you. He has redeemed you. What was the price? Oh, it was a price that you and I couldn't afford. It's a great price, and the only one that could pay it was the Son of God on Calvary's tree with His blood being poured out. You're redeemed not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Redemption. What is it to be saved? You've been redeemed. You've been redeemed by precious blood. And notice what He went on to say, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Forgiveness of sins. You read it, Brother Chris. Having forgiven you all trespasses. Did you hear what Jesus said to me? They're all taken away. All taken away? Yes. Your sins are pardoned, and now you're free. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven her. What would it mean for you this morning to leave this building and you could say within your heart and have God to bear witness to it, all your sins are forgiven? Oh, what would that mean as you face this uncertain life? All of them? All forgiven? All's forgiven. You'll not answer to them in this life or in the life to come. They're all purged. They're all forgiven. They're washed away. All of them gone. What does it mean to be saved? It means you're forgiven. Oh, by grace are you saved. By grace are you forgiven. Could I ask you a personal question this morning? Are you saved? Are you saved from sin? Are you saved from the guilt of it? Are you saved from the power of it? Are you saved from its dominion? Are you saved from the love of it? Do you live in the hope of being saved from the very presence of it? Where sin and sense molest no more? Are you saved? Oh, what a blessing to be saved. By grace are you saved. And look what else he goes on in verse 11 to say. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. We're predestined unto an inheritance. And he doesn't say what that is here, does he? He just reminds them that they've been predestinated. In other words, an inheritance is waiting you. Peter tells us about it, doesn't he? That it's an inheritance that's incorruptible. We know nothing about that. Everything you see is corrupted. Even this Bible, that the Word of God, it's corruptible. You can burn it. It'll rot. Everything I'm looking at is corruptible. It's fading away. But that inheritance that they've been predestinated to is incorruptible. You can't corrupt it. It's not capable of corrupting. And it's in heaven, undefiled, fadeth not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. Can you imagine? Can you just, in your wildest dreams, picture yourself and on the last day of the history of this world, when all nations, every man and woman and boy and girl that's ever lived, stands in the presence of the King of Glory, gathered there at His throne, bowing before His feet, and He says to you, "Come, you blessed of my Father." You blessed of the Father? Yes, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You were chosen to that, to these blessings, and now on the last day of the history of this world, the Lord Himself reminds you that you're blessed of my Father. Come now and inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Oh, what will that mean? What will that mean? here from old eternity to new eternity. Salvation. What is it to be saved? It's to be chosen to it. It's to be redeemed. It's to be called. It's to be forgiven. It's to go through this life and have an eternal inheritance waiting for you. Anything less than that is not scriptural salvation. Somebody said, well, I'm not saved that way. Then could we not argue this, that maybe you're not saved? I had a friend of mine that he said he went up to another friend before the Lord saved him. And he said he finally realized. He said, I can't find my salvation in the Scriptures. I can't find what I believe in the Scriptures. He said, did you ever think maybe it's not there? There's no other salvation in the Scriptures. There's no other way to be saved but this. How could they know then? How could they know this? How could they know that they were chosen? How could they know they were forgiven? How could they know this eternal inheritance was waiting for them? How could they know that they were blessed of God? Because they had experienced another blessing. It's found here in verse 13. Look at this. In whom you also trusted. You trusted Christ. You put all the trust of your heart in Him. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. How could they know they were saved? Well, this Holy Spirit, the third person of the sacred Trinity, had been sent into their hearts. They had heard the gospel. They had believed the gospel. And the Holy Spirit had come to their heart. He had revealed Christ to them. He had borne witness to them that they were indeed children of God. And He was crying, Father, Father, in their heart. He had joined with their own spirits. And He was crying, and their spirits were crying. And what were they crying? Father, Father. And Paul said, you know. You know. Because the Spirit of promise, the Spirit that was promised, that when Christ came, and when Christ suffered, and when Christ arose and ascended back to heaven, He would pray the Father, and He would give us another comforter. And now He's come to you, and He's comforted you about what? Well, you're saved. He saved you. He saved you. And He says here, the Spirit has sealed you. What does it mean to be sealed? When I was growing up, we had to live out of the garden. If we didn't live out of the garden, I tell you, we wound up thinking we was going to be eating tree bark or something when the snow started to fly. And we had a huge garden. And when it come time to put up the beans and the tomatoes, my mom would cook everything up and put it in these jugs, half-gallon jugs, and she'd put a seal on it. She'd seal it until the date that she was pleased to open it. That's what it means to be sealed. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. When the government don't want us to see their documents for a certain amount of years, what do? They seal them. These are sealed documents. No public eye should see these documents, so they seal them away somewhere. That's what it means to be sealed. You're hidden away. You're sealed until the day of redemption. Sometimes if you've got valuables, some of you ladies with your earrings and your rings and your necklaces, and they're worth tens of thousands of dollars, what do you do with them? Do any of you have a safe that you keep them in? You keep your jewelry locked up in because it's so precious? My wife throws hers around everywhere. I don't have the money to buy her stuff like that. I know right where her jewelry is. It's on the kitchen table. It's on the bed. It's made out of tin, you know. She don't care anything about that. She's not sealing it away. I tell you where my wallet lays when I come in the house. I throw it up in the windowsill. There's nothing in that that I can't replace. But you know something? You're sealed. And you know why you're sealed? Because you're precious. You know why you're precious? You've been chosen. You've been given to the Son of God. You're a gift of the Father to the Son. You've been redeemed at a great price. You're precious. So what does the Father do? He sends His Spirit to your heart and He says, seal that man until the day of redemption. And what does He tell us in the very next verse, verse 14? He said, this is the earnest of our inheritance. This is the earnest. One man gave the definition of the earnest of our inheritance. And he said, it's a pledge. It's a part of the purchase money or property given in advance as security for the rest. The Holy Spirit in your heart is earnest. He's given as a security. He's redeemed your soul. But He's the earnest saying this, there's more there that's mine. The body is mine. The body has been redeemed. And someday the body's going to be raised. And it's going to be shaped and fashioned in a moment of time like unto the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, He would have never sent the earnest and given you this earnest unless He truly intended to redeem your body. Some of you may have given earnest money. You thought, boy, that property's mine. I put down some earnest money. Then you couldn't get the rest of the money and you lost the property in the earnest too, didn't you? That'll never happen here, brothers and sisters. That'll never happen with God. If you have the Spirit of adoption sent into your heart this morning, if you enter your closet, the closet of your heart, and you pray, Father, Father, I'm telling you that's a guarantee that someday you're going to look just like Jesus Christ the Lord. Body as well as soul. Now, unless these Ephesians begin to imagine that they could ever earn or merit or deserve such a salvation as this, Paul goes on in chapter 2 to remind them of their most deplorable condition before the Lord come and give them life. He tells them in verse 1 of chapter 2 that they were dead in trespasses and sins. You who were dead in trespasses and sin. And then verse 2 he says, in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself, the spirit that now works, not in the children of God, but in the children of disobedience. And he said, among whom we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Oh, he said, you may escape the open and profane sins of the flesh, but you're walking after the sinful lust of your mind. And look at your very nature, he said. You remember what your nature was like. It was enmity against God. You hated God. You were children of wrath. You were wrathful children. That's where you were. Well, the world hates this, don't they? Don't the world, I listened to radio one time and a man said he's going to preach on the depravity of man. I thought, boy, I've never heard you preach on depravity of man. I got to hear this. And he started on it, read this passage and started on it. He chickened out. I think what happened, he started looking at people's faces and he chickened out. There was a young man, a young boy, 18 or 19 years old, came to take my daughter to the prom, and I'd never met him before, and he came in, and my daughter, she was finishing getting ready, and I got to talk to him. I knew he was a religious fella. And I said, have you ever hated God? He said, well, no, I've never hated God. I said, you're a religious fellow, aren't you? I said, you believe it? Yes, I believe. I said, you ever hated God? You've never hated God? Oh, he said, that would scare me to death if I thought I ever hated God. The world cannot believe the condition they're in. The most deplorable condition they're in. Everybody you meet now loves God. I heard Andy Griffin tell him not long ago how much he loved God. Oh, he said, I love God a lot. I think he was on his fourth or fifth wife at that time, but I love God a lot. The world doesn't want to hear this, does it? Christians don't mind hearing this. It's a humbling thing, isn't it? But they don't mind hearing this. Such description of our nature is a humbling thing. Why would this apostle go into such detail but to teach us this, that God has blessed us with His salvation, and this salvation must be by grace. Freely by grace. Without any consideration of human merit at all. Because we are all absolutely void of that. When he says you're in our text, by grace you are saved, he means to teach us that the grace we're saved by is uncaused in us. What would cause God to be gracious? The cause is not found in the recipient. The cause is found in the giver. You can't get God to be gracious to you. You say, well, I'll pray and I'll pray and I'll pray. Well, you should pray. The cause of salvation from the beginning to the end is found in God alone. What is election about? One thing it's certainly about is to teach us, is to teach this world, that salvation is of the Lord. He purposed it and He chose who He was going to save. And boy, that's a stripping thing to flesh, isn't it? It's a stripping thing to know. If He hasn't purposed to save me, I won't be saved. I can't compel Him to save me. I'm not the cause of Him saving me. The cause is found in Him. Oh, if I'll just make a decision. If I'll just decide for Christ. That's what this world has been taught, hasn't it? Oh, but this salvation that you and I are looking at this morning, the cause of it is found in God alone. That free grace that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace are you saved. By grace. You're saved, and we saw the salvation. And it's by grace. You notice the times here in chapter 1. He made these statements like this, according to the good pleasure of His will, in verse 5. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. In verse 7, according to the riches of His grace. Verse 9, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. Verse 11, according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. Verse 14, and to the praise of His glory. It sounds to me like that salvation is of the Lord. And it's for His glory. And that's first. You say, well, it's for my good. No, not first and foremost. Of course it's for your good. It's salvation. But it's not first and foremost for your good. First and foremost, it's for the glory of Jesus Christ, who is God. This grace is uncaused. This grace is truly unconditional. Not only does it not have any debts to pay, but it don't have to wait for any certain conditions to be fulfilled on our part before grace can act. Grace is not waiting upon us to see something in us or some condition that God demands to be fulfilled before grace can act. Did you notice my text when I read it in verse 5? Look at it again in chapter 2. Look at this in verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Oh, grace didn't have to wait. No. He came to us right where He found us. Where were we? Dead in sins. And what did He do? He saved us. He saved us. Right where He found us, He saved us. You may be here this morning, dear soul, and you may be dead in sins. I mean, your soul may be as rotten within you as a body out in the cemetery. That's decaying and sticking. But you know something? If God has purposed to save you by His grace in Jesus Christ, He's not waiting, neither is He looking for some conditions to be met on your part. He comes to you right where He finds you this morning, and He saves you. Unconditional grace is what we call it. And not only is grace uncaused in its recipients, not only is it unconditional, it comes to us right where it finds us and saves us, but grace saves us by itself without our help. It refuses our help. The nature of grace is to do all for us. And if it cannot do all, it does nothing. By grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. And that not of yourselves. If man can repent on his own, he don't need grace. If a man can believe except through grace, he don't need grace. If a man just needs a little help, if a man just needs a little assistance, he don't need grace. If a man has a spark that just needs to be flamed, he don't need grace. Grace is not here to help. Grace is here to save us. And that's what grace does. It saves us. I heard Billy Graham praying one time, saying to the people he wanted to come down front and make a decision. He said, just come down here and pray, God help me. We need more than help. Help me. Help me do what? Help me save myself. Help me decide. Help me to do this. No, Lord, come and save me. I have no merit. I have no ability. Come and save me. Lord, save me. Save me right where I am. I can't do any better. And me trying, I just dig a deeper hole. Me trying just adds to my debt. Lord, save me freely. Save me by your grace. This is why he can come to a thief on the cross in his dying hours with one foot, as it were, in hell and save him and take him to heaven. This is why he can find a maniac full of demons running wild in the cemetery naked and save him. This is why he can come to a self-righteous Pharisee killing Christians and save him. This is why he can come to you and he can come to me where we are and save us, because he saves us by his grace. Oh, isn't it a wonderful thing to be saved? Oh, what a wonderful... Can I just keep going this morning a little bit? I haven't been that long, but I'm preaching for myself. I don't know why I'm preaching for myself, Todd. But I guess that means, well, you can take more time. You know? you need to get up and go to the restroom, go ahead. That won't bother me, but let me keep going a little bit, okay? Aren't you glad you're saved when you consider these things? When you consider what salvation is, and when you consider it's by grace and not of yourselves. Oh, what a blessing. What a blessing. Notice something else about our text here, and this is such a wonderful thing. What a comforting and reassuring thing. The way the Holy Spirit says this in verse 8, by grace you are saved. By grace are you saved. That's present tense, isn't it? They read it back then, and they said, well, that's present. I'm saved right now by grace. And you and I are reading it right now, almost 2,000 years later. By grace you are saved. By grace you are saved. Isn't that comforting? Isn't it reassuring to you to know that tomorrow you're going to be saved the same way that you were saved yesterday? By grace. You were saved 20 years ago, 50 years ago by grace. How are you saved right now? By grace. How will you be saved tomorrow? How will it be saved when you come down to your deathbed? By grace. By grace ye are saved. There's no point in the Christian life where it ceases to be something the other way than by grace. Well, I've advanced, you know. And I'm just not quite like other people, you know. I'm really a father in the faith. How are you saved? The apostle said we shall be saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that he didn't say by feelings are you saved? 95% of the time we'd be lost, wouldn't we? By your circumstances you're saved? Well, sometimes that may seem rather good, but most of the time that's going to be bad. Aren't you glad he said, by grace you are saved? What comfort that gives you. If he was able to save you right where he found you, do you want salvation any other way than by grace? Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved? How precious is that grace that has led me safe this far and will take me on home. Grace. By grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves is the gift of God. Someone said, Bruce, don't we have to believe? Well, sure we believe. But faith is a gift of God. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. Paul said, this only would I learn of you, Galatians. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did the Lord save you? By hearing. The Spirit didn't come to you and as a spirit of adoption because of something you did. You heard. Hear and your soul shall live. How can we hear? Through faith. Through faith. There's some things that's synonymous in the Scripture. Hearing and your soul shall live. Look and live. And believe and live. Looking, hearing, believing. All of those are a gift of God, aren't they? The hearing ear and the seeing eye. The Lord's made both of them. And if you've been able to look to Jesus Christ this morning, that's a gift of God. It's a gift of God. By grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. One more thing I want to deal with right quickly. There's two things that's glorious about grace. It saves us. It saves us. It does something else for us. In this salvation, there's something else. And he mentions it here in verse 10. We are his, my Bible says, creation. We are his workmanship, his creation, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You know what the Lord does in saving us? He makes us new. He takes an old evil man and makes a good man out of it. He takes an old drunk and makes a sober man out of it. He takes an old stingy gut and makes a generous man out of it. He takes a man that's unfaithful and makes him faithful. He takes a man that has no integrity and makes an honest person out of him. And how does he do it? He don't remodel him. He don't begin just to mold what he finds there. He creates him anew. He makes him new. And the most wonderful thing that I can think about this is this. He makes us new so that we'll be good and do good. Isn't that wonderful? I never dreamed that I could be sitting here listening to the gospel, let alone preaching it. The 2 hours of my misery during the week is when my dad made me go up to the Little Free Will Baptist Church. I'd be miserable there this morning, I'm sure of that too, in the Little Free Will Baptist Church. But reading the scriptures, I hated that. Didn't want to hear them read. Don't want to be around God's people. Isn't it wonderful that he's completely changed you? And how did he do it? By creating you anew. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. I was reading a commentary on that the other day, and the commentator said, the change is so drastic that it appears in our eyes to be a new creation. No, it is a new creation. It doesn't just appear to be. When he saves us, he makes us a new creature that never existed before. You have to watch these commentators. Brother, what's his name down in Taylor, Arkansas? I'll keep think of his name. Who is it down in Taylor, Arkansas? Can't think of his name. Darvin Pruitt. I think he had a good name for some of these commentators. He calls them common taters. He said, watch these common taters. No, brothers and sisters. God says, I desire fruit. And he's not naive enough to think that these old, wretched natures that you and I have is going to bear fruit. If he's going to make us to bear good fruit, what's he going to do? He's going to make a good tree, isn't he? He makes the tree good. He plants a new tree. You're the planting of the Lord. He makes you good so you can do good. You're created for good works. Look over here in the 4th chapter. He tells us something about this. In the 4th chapter, and he's talking about Christ teaching them, and he's talking about this very same thing in the 4th chapter. Look in verse 22. He said, this is what Christ has taught you, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt. We read about that in chapter 2 and verse 2 and 3, didn't we? He is corrupt. He's serving his lust. He's corrupt. What do we do with that man? Well, we put him off. We just put him off. But you know, the Lord never tells us to put off something without giving us something to put on, does he? Look what he says in verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created. Now somebody said this is talking about Christ. Well, I guess that would be all right if you believe that Christ is created. In the other another place, we're talked about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is not talking about the Lord Jesus here. This is talking about this new creature. Put on this new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. He makes us new. And he said, now you put off the old man and you put on the new man. You put off the old man. How do we put him off? Well, we just put him off. A telemarketer They call my house just like they do your house. My wife answers the phone. I say, who is it, sweetheart? She said, it's that same telemarketer that's called us for weeks. You know what I tell her? Put him off. Don't answer it. How do we put off the old man? Just don't answer it. You need to think about this. No. Put him off. You need to say this. Put him off. You need to do this. You need to omit that. Put him off. Just put him off. Put off the old man. And listen. Put on the new man. Put on the new man. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to have a new man created in righteousness and true holiness? Could you ever believe you could have loved God? You can, and you do, because He's created you anew. Could you ever believe that you didn't have to walk and have no desire to walk any longer after the old man? And Bob's out talking this morning, and Bob talking about, boy, I wish I could get rid of this old fella. How much longer we have to bear with him? Isn't that a good sign, though, that you have a new man? That you want to put off the old man? You're saved from yourself? You're saved from the old man and you've been given a new man? Ain't that wonderful? That's what salvation is about. One of the worst things that I experience in my own life is this old me. This old me. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me? I still pray that, don't you? Salvation from me is one of the greatest blessings. Salvation from myself. There's a song that Roy Clark used to sing yesterday when I was young, and there's a verse in there. I'm not sure if I can think of it. He talked about every conversation that I can now recall is concerning me and nothing else at all. Remember that. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be saved from me and to have a new me? A new me with new desires, new lives, new motives. Oh, He's created us. Why? For good works. The only way to be saved, brothers and sisters, from this egotism that is within every one of us, is to be wholly occupied with somebody outside ourselves. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And you know, when the Lord saves us, He gives us new motives. He gives this new man as new motives. You don't dare send a gracious man to Mount Sinai to teach him how to live. He's got all of these motives in the Bible, in these epistles. Let me give you just one. Look here in verse 25 of chapter 4. Talking about putting on a new man. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Why? Because you are members one of another. Liars go to hell, you know. Be careful about lying. God hates the lying tongue, you know. Oh, that's so. But here's a better motive for God's children. You're members of the same body. Don't dare lie. Don't deceive one another, brothers and sisters. You're all of the same body. You're the body of Jesus Christ. With my hand, what would I think if my hand stuck a pin in my eye? Or if my leg stuck my foot in the fire, or my foot stuck my toe in a grinder? That would be contrary to nature. Oh, you're members of Jesus Christ. Therefore, don't do anything to hurt one another. And you know, if you continue to read through this epistle, He gives all kinds of wonderful motives for the believer to live. Be ye followers of God as dear children and walk in love. What's the motive for doing that? Even as Christ loved us. Be ye kind and tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Can I do that? Think of this motive. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. Wives, be subject to your husband. Even as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. See what I'm saying? He makes you a new creature. And he gives you all these wonderful motives just to live for his glory. And I'm not saying that any of us do it perfectly. I'm not saying we're not bothered by this grievous old man that still keeps hanging around. But I'm saying this, brothers and sisters. Through grace, you can live for the glory of God in this world. You can please him. And isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a wonderful thing about grace? Grace, grace. Thank you, Brother Chris. I hope you haven't changed your opinion about me.